We're studying this evening what God has joined, let not man separate. That comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 9. Some of you might recognize this scripture as Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees. They come to him and they ask him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. Pharisees liked to tempt Jesus. Let us know whose side they were on. Because the devil liked to tempt Jesus as well. He answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And of course the word put asunder there means to separate something. So Jesus tells us that from the beginning of time, God intended the relationship between a man and his woman, a husband and wife, to be unbreakable. It was to be for life. But of course, mankind today has come up with any and all excuses for breaking that. The Jews had done the same thing, and because of the hardness of their heart, Jesus said, Moses allowed them to write a paper of divorcement. But he said that's not the way it was intended to be. That's not the way it was supposed to be. Moses allowed them to do that because they were stubborn, and they were hard-hearted, and they would not bend their will to God's will. Well, we've got some people like that today, too, don't we? They will not bend their desires and their will to God's will. They're going to do what they want to do regardless of what the Bible teaches. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Of course, this obviously in this context is referring to marriage, the man and the woman. But there are some other things that God has joined together as well. We're going to look at six other things as well. I've already seen the husband and wife that God intended for them to be together for life. That's the way that He wants it. And He still wants it that way today. Regardless of what the courts and the laws of the land may say, God's law still reigns supreme above theirs. But second, we also want to see that God has joined old age and respect or honor together. And yet man is trying to separate those two things as well. Proverbs 20 and verse 29 says, the glory of young men is in their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Now, you know, we don't give the honor and the glory to that gray head that we should. And that used to be the case. It used to be, you know, everybody wanted to know what the old timer said, because they had some wisdom. Well, nowadays, it's out with the old, in with the new. We'll throw out every tradition that everybody's got, and we're going to try the new stuff. It's all about the young people. You realize that most of the programming on television, most of the commercials, most of the advertisements, and most of the movies that go into the theaters are targeted at people under the age of 21. Even R-rated movies that children shouldn't be good. Guess what? That R-rated movie comes out, and guess what else comes out? A whole line of action figures and toys for children. Now why is that if they're not marketing that at the children? That's exactly what they do. But everything's about the young people. They're all, you know, they know that the teenagers and the children control what the parents buy at the grocery stores. That the parents don't take control of their family. And so they advertise to the kids. Because if those kids will whine and have a throwdown fit in the store, they know mom and daddy are going to give in. And they're going to buy whatever it is. Most of the time. And most of the time, they're right. That's exactly what the parents do. But there's a lack of respect for age in our society today. Job 12 and verses 12 and 13 says, wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. See, he says, you know, wisdom comes from living through it. Wisdom doesn't come from studying about it in a classroom. You can study all the books you want to, and it's not going to tell you how to deal with some of the life situations that you're going to face. Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. This was something that was given to the Jewish people. But not anymore. Man has separated honor from age. And old age is no longer a respected thing. Another thing that God joined, but that people have tried to separate, are faith and works. You know, God joined these things together. James 2, verses 14 through 26, James goes in length about this. What does it profit if someone says he has faith, but doesn't have any works? Can his faith save him? Well, you know what people say? Yes, of course it can. No. James is asking a rhetorical question. The answer is no. It can't save him. If a brother or sister is naked, without daily food, and one says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but doesn't give them the things that are needed, what does it profit? Nothing. Faith and works go together. Verse 18 he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. There's no way to prove you have faith except by works. That's how important those works are to that faith. He says in verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You can't have one without the other. He later goes on to say, as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. God joined these two things together like two sides of the same coin. And yet, people throughout the land today are trying to pull them apart and separate this off and say, this was the important part and God didn't mean to have that as part of it. Well, you try to split a coin in half and just put half of that coin into a Coke machine and see if it accepts it. That half a coin. No, it's not going to take that. You've got to have the whole thing. Try and take a half a coin, just the front side or just the back side. And then somebody said, wait a minute, what is that? That's worthless. It doesn't do any good to have a half a coin. You need the whole thing. God has also joined grace and responsibility. Does God believe in grace? Of course He does. He's the one that came up with the idea. But along with that grace, He put a responsibility on those who were willing to accept His grace. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, I knew because God had loved me so much that He gave me this grace, I knew I was going to work harder than everybody else. Because I didn't deserve to be here. So I'm going to try harder. I'm going to push harder. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to try to accomplish more than everybody else. Because I know I don't deserve it. That's the responsibility that comes with grace. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 also says, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We've got to work to give God the glory for that grace. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Well, how could you do that? Well, if you receive the grace of God, but then abuse it and shun it and lose it and wind up lost, then you had received that grace in vain. What a sad situation. Ephesians 2, 8-10 tells us, for by grace you are saved and through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, because He offered us the grace, when we take advantage of that, then we must walk in the good works that He's prepared for us. He made that plan. He said, here's my grace, and they're going to respond with faith, and that faith is going to lead them to obedience, and once they obey the gospel, then they're going to obey all of my commandments. That's the responsibility that grace brings. Today in our world, we have a lot of people throwing cheap grace out there. They want to say, oh, God loves you too much to send you to hell. That won't happen. He loves you. He'll forgive you no matter what. God will not forgive us no matter what. He said that His grace demands a responsibility on our part. We've got to keep that in mind, or we will become abusive. What did Paul say? What, shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are not to continue in sin thinking, oh, well, it's okay. God will just keep forgiving me. I'll just keep on living this way. God demands that in order for His grace to be accepted, in order for us to receive that forgiveness, we must repent. We must turn from that sin. We can't continue to live in sin and expect to receive the grace of God. There is a responsibility that's connected with the receiving of that grace. And then the fifth thing that we see is that God has joined love and obedience. Oh, people all over the place talk about how much they love Jesus. I read quite a disturbing article, to be honest with you. Article last night on the news that talked about the fact that there's a cult down in Florida, and I guess he's spread all over the United States now. But this guy first came saying that he was leading the way to Christ, that all everybody loved Christ, so they wanted to follow this guy. He was going to be the forerunner like John the Baptist. And Jesus was going to come again. Well, then a few years after that, he decided that he thought he was Jesus. And these people continued to love Jesus, so they kept following him. Now he's declared himself the Antichrist. And these people love him still, and they keep following him. They're deluded. They say they love Jesus, but here they are following the man who says he's the Antichrist. That doesn't make sense, does it? And yet that's what they're doing. But how many people in the world, maybe not to that extreme, but how many people in the religious world talk all day about how much they love Jesus and they continue to commit adultery and fornication. They continue to lie and cheat and steal. They continue to abuse and be abused, and they continue on and on down the line to do all of the things that Jesus and God have commanded us not to do. And yet they love Jesus. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in chapter 15, verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you realize what Jesus says there? Jesus there says that you will not abide in His love if you do not keep His commandments. That's the inverse of what He said. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. The opposite of that is also true then. If you do not keep My commandments, you will not abide in My love. Those things both are true. 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. How can we say we love God and then we hate our own brother? How can we say we love God and then we disregard His command to assemble with the saints? How can we say we love Jesus and then we ignore the fact that He said, do not commit adultery. Do not even look at a woman to lust her. And we just ignore that. I'm just human. It's okay. I'll go on about my business. And Jesus will keep loving me anyway because I say I love Him. Actions speak louder than words. Love and obedience go hand in hand. God joins them together. People in this world today, oh no, you can love Jesus and you don't have to keep any of His commandments. I heard somebody call into a radio show the other day. This individual thought that she was being, quote, called by God into mission field, and the whole while she was involved with living with a man she wasn't married to and engaged in a relationship of fornication. How is God going to call someone who's living in sin to go to get other people out of sin? That doesn't work. You can't do it that way. I love the Lord. If you love the Lord, then you've got to get out of your own sin. You can't love the Lord and continue to live daily in sin. We've got to get beyond that kind of foolishness that the world teaches to us. Love and obedience, God has joined. God has also joined sin and guilt. Now, there are some things that are considered sinful still in our society. I hear all the time, a while back, some comedian got mad at somebody and he used the N-word. And that was a grave sin. Now, the fact that all the people there at the party were drinking and half drunk, that wasn't a problem. But he said one word. And so he was just an awful person. I saw recently the state of Virginia has now apologized for the sin of slavery. But they're not apologized for the fact that they still, within their state, murder countless unborn babies every year, just like all the other states in the United States do. And apologize for that one. That's not a sin. But the others, well. So there are still some things that our society considers to be sin, but most of the things that should be considered sin, there's no guilt associated with them anymore. But God has joined sin and guilt. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. Does not rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted or repented of. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The fact of the matter is that God has joined sin and guilt. And whether people will admit that or not, it does not change the fact that you cannot live in sin when you know what sin is and not feel the sting of guilt. It's going to hurt. It's going to bother you. It's going to cause you problems and pain and suffering. You may deny it. You may say, oh, it was from some other cause, it wasn't anything that I did, and blame everybody else. But the fact of the matter is, when you sin, you suffer consequences. And you suffer from the guilt of that sin. Oh, society likes to call sins by other names. and try to do away with the guilt that's associated with it. They talk about alcoholism as being a disease. They talk about homosexuality as being a lifestyle. They call adultery an affair. But none of these things accurately depict what's actually going on in these cases when people are engaged in sin. That sin is going to destroy them and those they love one way or another. God has joined sin and guilt. We may deny it while we're here on this earth, but on the day of judgment, there will be no place to hide. Every sin will be laid open before Him. There will be no way to avoid it at that point. And then, of course, God has joined salvation and the church. And you hear all the time, well, I can be saved without going to church. I can be saved without being part of the church. I don't have to have that. But throughout the New Testament, God makes it clear that salvation is joined with His church. Christ's blood was shed for the church. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. He purchased the church with His blood. The church is the body of Christ. You can't be in Christ unless you're in His body. And you can't be in His body unless you're in the church, because the body is the church. The church is the body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Colossians 1, 18 says that He is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1, 24 says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. You hear people all the time talking about, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Oh, it's so wonderful to be in Christ. And they're not in Christ because they're not in the church, His body. But they talk about it as though they are. Christ is the Savior of the body, the church. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is head of the wife, also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. He's the one who's going to save the church. He's not going to come back to save just anybody who wants to go to heaven at that time. And go, oh, wait a minute, I want to go. No, if you want to go, you better get in His body, because that's what He's coming back to say. Christ gave Himself for the church. Ephesians 5, 25-27. Love, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Of course, those in the church are registered in heaven. Hebrews 12, 22-24. You have come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now, if you're in the church, you're registered. If you're not in the church, guess what? You're not registered. Now, you know how that works. You call a hotel because you're going to be traveling to Atlanta or Birmingham or Chicago or wherever. You call a hotel and say, okay, I want to get my registration in so that you'll hold my room for me so that when I get there, I'll have a room. But there's always somebody who thinks, I'll wait till I get there. Now, sometimes with hotels, that works. Sometimes they're not sold up out. They have an extra room. But it doesn't work that way with heaven. You better make your reservation. You better get registered so they know you're coming. And the people who are registered in heaven are those who are in the church of the firstborn. And the firstborn, of course, is Jesus. We must be in Jesus' church.
the church that Jesus built. Of course, in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Lord added such as were being saved to the church. Salvation in the church, they go together just like the salvation from the flood and the ark went together. Only those who were in the ark were saved from the flood. And only those who are in the church are going to be saved from the flames. Have you tried to separate something that God has joined? Or perhaps you just haven't been standing for the truth. Perhaps you just haven't been standing up for what you knew was right. 1 John 1, 6-10 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you see, we've got an extra one in there. God also put confession of sin and forgiveness together. If you have sin in your life that needs to be forgiven, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian tonight. Wash those sins away in the watery grave of baptism after confessing Jesus as the Christ and repenting of those sins, having believed on Him. If you are a Christian but you have sin in your life, confess those sins. Have them forgiven. Get yourself back right with God. He's faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us. If you're here and you have a need to respond for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.